Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to his companions and all those who follow them on their righteous path until the day of judgment. Enhance the da'wah in a glance. It's actually enhance the da'wah in a glance, not at a glance. But that doesn't make much of a difference. We had been dealing with the misconceptions about Islam and how to adequately address them. And just a quick recap or revision. Often, people are somewhat convinced that Allah is the only creator, He's the only object of worship, Muhammad is the messenger of God. However, they find, they come across conflicts or problems that they misunderstand in the teachings of Islam. And very often these misunderstandings prevent them from embracing Islam, even though they're almost ready. But it's just something that, you know, culturally they're not used to it, intellectually they're not used to it, or in their old religion, you know, they didn't have such teachings. So when they see them in Islam, they kind of repel them. And this is why it's important to address the misconceptions, so people will not have an excuse. In fact, there isn't anything wrong in Islam, and there's nothing wrong in the teachings of Islam. It is the misunderstanding that the people have concerning the teachings of Islam. After having dealt with, having more than one wife, or what we know as polygyny, technically speaking, and we spoke about the rights of women in Islam, and we spoke about the too many prohibitions, tonight or today, depending on where you are in the world, I would like to address a very common misconception about Islam, that of sectarianism. You may have some people say, you claim that your religion is the only true religion of God. And you naturally say, yes, we don't claim, we know, we are certain. So they will say, oh yeah, so why do we have Shia? Why do you have Shia and Sunnis? And why do you have Habashis? And why do you have Druze? And then among the groups, why do you have Jama'at Tabligh and Salafi and Ahli Hadith and Ikhwanis? And why do you have these major divisions and minor divisions in your religion, if you claim that your religion is the only true religion of God? That makes Islam just like Christianity. You know, they have Catholics and Protestants and born-agains and Jehovah's Witnesses and Unitarians and so on and so forth. Well, that's a very, very technical issue. And before I go ahead and give you the answer, which I have, I would like to hear from you. What would your response be, in very brief words, just give me the explanation. What would your response be to someone who says that Islam cannot be the true religion of God because you have all these sects and groups, and had it been really from God, and if it was really preserved teachings, then everybody should agree to it. But you're just like other religions. You have sects, you have groups, you have different claims. How would you address that issue? In very brief words. Anyone? I hope you didn't hear that one from me. Good job, Brother Omar. That's one strong argument. Beautiful, Brother Muhammad. Anything else? Come on, you guys, time is running. Time is running. No, you haven't, Katie, we just started. Everyone, please avoid typing unless you're answering my question. Osman, I don't know if this is a strong argument, akhi. I don't think that's a strong one. So far, Omar and Muhammad are on point. There's one more. Oof, come on. Okay, the question was, if a non-Muslim says to you, your religion cannot be the correct religion because you Muslims don't even agree on anything. You claim that your religion is based on preserved revelation, that you have revelation from God which is unadulterated, unchanged, unaltered. However, you have all these sects in Islam, all these different groups, and Muslims are always saying, well, the other ones are wrong. No, the other ones are wrong. We are right, they are wrong. And then the other group says, no, we are right and they are wrong. So how do we explain to someone this misconception? One beautiful answer given by the brothers was the fact that the Prophet ﷺ prophesied this, and I will elaborate on that. But I want one more response. Yes, Nadia, that's the same thing the brothers mentioned, which we agree to. That's one point which we will address, inshallah. What else? Okay, one more person's opinion, then I will begin with the explanation, inshallah. If they don't get it right, then Allah musta'an. Ma'alish. Because, you know, time is short. Prophet Muhammad is mentioned in the scripture. Okay, but that's irrelevant to the point, but that's fine. That we will deal with, inshallah, when we deal with the da'wah to the Christians. People follow their own desire, we should tell them to point out a single. Okay, beautiful. Fine. So let's refrain from answering now. Let us refrain from typing anymore and allow me to address this issue, and then inshallah we can perhaps elaborate or have a discussion later on. The first point which we have to have, and we need to be confident. Again, if a non-Muslim was to approach you with a similar question, you can't start shaking, you know, and like, once you start saying that, it's going to go down. So you have to be confident in what you're about to say. And the way we present our case is as Brother Muhammad had mentioned, and Nadia as well, and one more brother, which I forgot. Got his name. Let me get it from the thing. Brother Omar Khan. We say, look, that what you're telling is more of a proof that Islam is the true religion of God. The fact that Muslims are divided in the fashion you see today actually further affirms, fortifies our position that Islam is the true religion of God. Why? Because the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam prophesied exactly that. See, if he told us, this ummah will never divide. Muslims will never divide. They will always remain a single unit, single entity. And then they divide. Then one can argue, say, well, your Prophet gave you information, and the facts are contrary to that information. Problem. But the truth is, the Prophet ﷺ said, the Jews divided into 71 sects, the Christians divided into 72 sects, all of which will be in the fire, and the Muslims will divide into 73 sects, all of them in the fire. And when which one it is, he said, the Jama'ah, the major body of Muslims. Another narration, whoever is upon what I am today and my companions, whoever follows Islam, the ones followed Islam, and the Prophet ﷺ lived it, these are the ones that will be saved from the fire. They will automatically be admitted to paradise. So, we say to them, look, we already know. You're giving me old information. What you're telling me now and try to make me feel bad about, my prophet 1400 years ago. And ironically, it was conveyed to me, you know, through chain of narrators collected in all. I will know this information today. So there's nothing then that you can prove against us, because we have been told in our own religion that. However, and this would lead us to the second point. You're saying, they say, the non-Muslims say, so we those are like the Buddhists, who may have sin. We say, look, this is between denominations and sects in Islam, and denominations in other than Islam, is that in Islam, we never lost the truth. This is to be with us. It is that people are deviating away from the truth. So many people are deviating from the truth and thus being led astray, while Muslims remain upon the truth. We still have the truth. In your case, in the case of Christianity, Buddhism, Hinduism, you have divided also, but you have divided concerning falsehood. And you're only differing on which kind of falsehood you will be applying in your life. You will be believing in your life. You will be implementing in your life. That's where the other religions differ. They differ on the falsehood that they have. Now we differ about the truth of the truth. So this is very fundamental. You see? We cannot compare now then Sunnis and Shia to Catholics. Not the Protestants to Catholics. We are actually compared two deviant denominations that both don't believe in what Allah wants them to believe in. They may differ about what they believe about the Trinity in some idea of having statues in church and things of this nature, and how many books are in the Bible, the 73 books in the Catholic Bible versus the 66 in the Protestant Bible. That's where they may have differed. You see? But it's all falsehood. But when you compare Sunnis and Shia, you're comparing people upon the truth versus people upon falsehood. They're not the same. Come read the Quran and read the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Read the Quran and the Sunnah and see who is applying them verbatim. Who is applying them without injecting intellect into the understanding of the deen. Who is applying them without denying anything which are present in the Quran and the Sunnah? Who is following strictly the way of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam? The Sunnis or the Shia? And look at the Shia. Look at the Shia. It's enough that Allah says in the Quran, وَالسَّابِقُونَ الْأَوَّلُونَ مِنَ الْمُهَاجِرِينَ وَالْأَنصَارِ وَالَّذِينَ اتَّبَعُوهُمْ بِإِحْسَانٍ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُمْ وَرَضُوا عَنْهُ. And the first and the forerunners among the Muhajirin and the Ansar and those who follow them in excellence, Allah is pleased with them and they are pleased with Him. Allah is pleased with the Sahaba of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So when you get a Shia cursing Abu Bakr and cursing Umar and cursing Uthman and cursing all of the Sahaba, declaring them apostates, disbelievers, truth is that person following went against the clear text of the Quran, and whoever goes against the clear text of the Quran has exited the religion of Islam, if they know what they're doing, if it's not based on ignorance. So the matter is very different. You see, the matter is very different, and we need to have that understanding. We cannot be shaken when they say you have so many religions, so many sects, so many denominations. They say, no, we have one religion, one Quran, one Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The understanding of the people is where the problem is. The misunderstanding of the people is where the problem is. But Allah preserved His teaching, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam spoke about the virtue of the earlier generations, and we were commanded to follow them. So then, He also told us, عليه الصلاة والسلام, لا يزال أو لا تزال طائفة من أمتي ظاهرين على الحق لا يضرهم من خذلهم إلى يوم القيامة حتى تقوم الساعة. وكما قال صلى الله عليه وسلم, the Prophet ﷺ said, they shall remain a group of my ummah upon the truth. They will never be harmed by those who oppose them or those who ignore them, those who disappoint them, those who don't aid them. They will not be a group of Muslims upon the Quran and the Sunnah and the correct understanding. Now finally, a Christian upon the teachings of Jesus as we know them in Islam, you will never find anyone. Find me a Hindu. What is Hinduism anyways? What bunch of nonsense? A million gods with all kinds of fabrications, and you know, I've seen all kinds of wild things in Hinduism, and Buddhism is nothing different. These are, you know, idol worshippers, straight up people worshipping statues and idols, and the worst, you know, kind of polytheism and idolatry. It's repulsive. I mean, Christianity, just as Allah told us, they're the people of the book. The Jews and the Christians, they still believe in prophets, they believe in messengers, they have some sort of concept about angels, about the Day of Judgment. I mean, they are a little bit closer to us. But Hinduism and Buddhism is just a bunch of nothing. It's a bunch of nothing. So how do we compare? There's a vast difference between Islam and the rest of the religions. So then, our point of argument is, first and foremost, what you are telling me about the division in Islam is something which we were told about in the Quran, and you're not teaching me anything new about my religion. I already knew, and I'm expecting it. Why? Because it was prayer. What does that do for us? That further fortifies and strengthens our position that Islam is the true religion of God. Because even the unseen or the future was mentioned and foretold by the Prophet ﷺ 1400 years ago according to the revelation from Allah. Otherwise, how would he know that the Muslims will divide? How would he know if Allah didn't teach him? So this further strengthens our position that Islam is the true religion of God. Secondly, we say the difference in Islam is about people accepting the truth and adhering to it or rejecting it. The difference in denominations and sectarianism and others is all about falsehood. There isn't any one of them holding on to a hair of truth. They don't have truth. And that is a fundamental, crucial difference. So then, when we learn Islam, we need to learn Islam correctly from the pure sources. So our beliefs, so when we convey it to the non-Muslims, we will be conveying to them the true religions of Islam. That's very important. You know, it's very important, brothers and sisters, that we learn Islam. I'll just give you a personal experience I had 3 days ago. 3 days ago, I was invited to an iftar event from our Indian brothers, from India, from the subcontinent. And there were around 35 Muslims and 20-25 non-Muslims. I wasn't sure whether they were Hindus or Christians. And they asked me to come and give a small talk, a 20-minute talk after iftar, concerning. So I did talk about the Quran and the challenges of the Quran and how it is the only book on, you know, that has the qualities that it has, and so on and so forth. And after I was done, we had a small Q&A session. And during the Q&A session, one of the non-Muslims stood up and, "What is your view on jihad? What do you say about jihad?" Now that's a blow, you know? And, you know, if we don't know, we will be in trouble. Look, if we don't know, we will either we will lie against Allah We will lie against Allah to please the people, and in the process attain Allah's anger and curse and be to Islam by denying the teachings and looking ridiculous by lying and falsifying facts which cannot be denied in the Quran and the Sunnah. Or you will say something which you don't really know according to our basic understanding of the textual evidence, and wind up scaring all the non-Muslims away from Islam. Say something based on limited knowledge that will scare everyone of Islam if we don't have the adequate understanding. So what did I say? Before I tell you what I said, let me tell you the two possible answers you hear today on the theme. In the Islamic world, we have two extremes. Special lecture, by the way, inshallah, about the jihad. The first extreme is, Islam is a religion of peace. Peace. We're peace. All peace. Love peace. Peace, peace, peace. A piece of lie. That's a piece of lie. That's lying against Allah and His Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Islam does not mean peace. Salam means peace, means submission, surrender, which will generate a personal peace between you and your Lord. But to give it that concept of international peace, which the world doesn't apply today with all the wars that you see in the world, then that's a lie. And I've heard people deny the concept of jihad, you know, part and parcel. You know, nail and tooth. There's no jihad in Islam. Who told you there's jihad? No. We love people, love everybody. We don't engage in any battles, no war at all. We love peace, we want peace, we want to live, you know, coexist with everyone on earth. That is a lie. Because if you were to say that, and then they open the Quran, and they read Surah Al-Imran, or they read Surah Al-Anfal, or they read Surah Al-Tawbah, and then, you know, they read some of these military verses, the military ayat, you'll be done. They're going to say, this big liar came, gave us a lecture, and he lied. I mean, look at their book, which they claim is from God. It says that there's, you know, there's battlefields, fighting. It says it in their book. So how come the lecturer is saying something and their book says something else? We don't want to put ourselves in this position. The other extreme is, all kuffar are to be killed. You kill everyone. You know, there's no sanctity for any non-Muslim, anywhere you see them, any place, any situation, because some non-Muslims are engaged with war with some Muslims, that allows you to kill any non-Muslim anywhere in the world, anytime, under any circumstances. And that's the other extremes, which are the ones that usually propagate terrorism, which we don't like in Islam at all. And if you don't have knowledge, you may give either the first answer or the second one, and in both cases you will lose the audience and the da'wah will be interrupted and you will have Allah Azza wa Jalla. So what is the answer? The answer is that you say the truth. And the truth is, there is jihad in Islam. But before you explain, and I don't want to give the lecture of jihad today. I don't want to give it today. I'm going to give a special lecture for jihad, inshallah. But the bottom line is, I'm going to keep you excited, inshallah, until then. The bottom line is that terminology first. The linguistic meaning of the word jihad, yujahid, jahada, juhd, having to do with exerting effort, making effort, struggling, and whatever. Then you explain that we have a number of concepts of jihad in Islam. One of them entails engaging in warfare with the non-Muslims, be it offensive or defensive. However, that is done for sacred purposes in order to preserve the religion of God not in an effort to conquer land and increase our material because of spreading corruption upon earth and oppression. Rather, it is because we want to remove oppression and spread justice. Furthermore, our lovely, lovely, lovely guidelines that no nation on earth follows today. Every country has a military power to defend it. You must know that. And no country... Why do you have an army? Why do you have marines? Why do you have a navy? You shouldn't have any. With peace, you should have peace. You should be peaceful with the rest of the world. Get rid of your army. Get rid of your weapons. No nation will accept. No nation will accept. They will say, no, we have the right to defend ourselves. We have to have power to defend our existence. Islam needs power to defend its existence. And Islam is way more superior to a country. Islam is the religion of God. And it requires that people defend it with their lives. Still, we're not allowed to kill women. We're not allowed to kill children. We're not allowed to kill elderly people. We're not allowed to kill people dedicated to worship. We're not allowed to burn trees. We're not allowed to kill animals. We're not allowed to destroy houses. Now show me a nation on earth which fights strictly for geographical locations, for worldly gain. Show me a single nation which applies these rules and guidelines. None teaches that. So yes, there's jihad. But it is not as you see it today. It is not blowing up planes. And it is not blowing up buildings. And it is not blowing up oneself among the disbelievers. That is not what is intended. But if you mean that Muslim men engage with war against other men who are trying to eliminate Islam or trying to harm or attack the Muslim woman, believe that we do have forces to defend us. But we follow strict, sacred, revealed guidelines which necessitate women and children and the elderly. Something that no nation does today. Rather, the first people that are killed in any war are the innocent, not the combatants, the innocent people. So like that, you will be able to silence the questioner. And you will be confident in saying the truth. And at the same time, you deliver a message that in the depth of their heart, they know is correct. And they can no longer claim violence in Islam and terrorism in Islam because they know the concept of having the right to defend yourself and the power and the people you have the right to be protected. They will recognize this in the depth of their heart. And they will appreciate the fact that you didn't lie and that you didn't, you didn't falsify information and that you're not extreme. That's the importance of then having knowledge concerning the deen of Islam. So when we are in situations where we have to explain ourselves and explain the teachings, we will say them in a manner which is pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we won't lie against Islam. And our job is to deliver the message. If someone is still not convinced, Allah will judge him on the day of judgment. Allah gives a natural disposition and the understanding of things. It is their following of desires and the worldly life that prevents them from accepting the truth. The truth is sufficient. And Allah says in the Quran, فَمَاذَا بَعْدَ الْحَقِّ إِلَّا الضَّلَالِ. So then what is after the truth except deviance? Anything you say other than the truth is deviance. So we say the truth. We say the truth all the time. Concerning every conception. I'm saying this because you hear, I listen to lectures and come across different, people involved in da'wah, and I get shocked and traumatized. Whenever they deal with misconceptions about Islam, they lie. Some of them lie against Islam trying to please the kuffar. No, you don't have to. You don't have to please anyone. You don't have to please anyone. You please Allah Azza wa Jal. You deliver the message as is. Whoever likes it, Alhamdulillah. Whoever doesn't like it, they will learn to like it on their own time. So, with that, I conclude my discussion on sects in Islam. and how we can address this issue. Just a quick revision. First, this is no news to us. It was prophesied by the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Second, the truth is never lost. It remains with us. In the case of other religions, the truth is totally gone. So these are the two main points from which you can base your argument. Of course, I'm sure all of you, mashallah, are creative in arguments and or further arguments and answers. So I will open the floor for some questions. I am on a time budget since it's Ramadan. I have to go elsewhere for iftar today also. So I cannot stay for too long. Let's quickly, inshallah, try to address the questions right now. The lecture has ended, Hamid. We're dealing with questions at the moment. Inshallah. Question number one. What were the last four da'wah lectures? I might refer to them to you by your website. What ayah was referred to Shi'as? Okay, well, concerning the first question, Brother Umar, I suggest that you speak to them. Understand the question. What do you mean by the da'wah lectures? The ones that I'm seeing, or the ones in online, whatever. But the ayah is the Surah At-Tawbah. Question number two. Salaam alaykum wa alaykum salam. Arguing with me saying that it's like in a Islamic state. I say to that, I that. Okay. That actually will be among the misconceptions that we will address, inshallah. But just to quickly give you an answer, the Christians give you from the Bible, Old and New Testament, hundreds of verses about execution of those who violate the law. If it's a Christian, just go to Google and put penal code in execution law in the Old Testament. Those documents with hundreds of quotations from the Bible, one person tells his mom and dad he should be killed. And if someone animal kills someone, then he and his animal should be killed. So all over the Bible, it speaks about people being killed for, you know, this violence. So you tell them, so what do you say about that? Now, they be like killed with a machine gun, or they're still being killed. So tell them, explain to me the teaching knows in Islam. Assalamu alaykum alameen wa iyakum. Asmari, how long does he or the medication prescribed by the Prophet? Obviously, until such time when they are married. So it remains means of subverting the desires and being able to contain oneself and stay away from the arousement of desires via fasting. So one fast until they are married. If they never get married, alhamdulillah, the fasting will be rewarded by Allah Azza wa Jal. So it's not like the fasting is only because they are, they're not married yet. They still get rewarded for the siyam. So alhamdulillah, this is a tremendous benefit for the believer. Whether they wind up getting married eventually or not, fasting remains to be a solution for those who don't have the means to get married yet. Wallahu a'lam. Anything else? You're welcome, sister. Okay, if there are no more questions, then allow me to excuse myself. Inshallah, Jazakumullahu khayran jami'an. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless all of you abundantly, multiply your good deeds in this month of Ramadan. And Sister Fatima has a question. Go ahead, quickly address it to the monitors, please. Sorry for interrupting the dua. Can we break fast using salt? What do you mean? You mean you at the time of iftar, when the sun sets, you eat salt as means of consuming food? Or do you mean if you're tasting the food while cooking and you're fasting and you wind up getting some salt on your tongue, does that invalidate the fast? Which one of the two do you mean? Quickly follow up with the answer, please. I'm running a little late. Well, let me just answer both ways since I have to go monitor. And then whichever one is hers, then she will just act according, inshallah, you can convey to her. If a woman is cooking food, and she wanted to see whether it is salty enough or not, she's allowed to taste the food via her tongue only. Meaning with her tongue she can taste whether it is salty enough or not, and that does not affect her fast. Because it's not going into her stomach. Okay, but she doesn't mean that. She means, if one of us, my friend asked me, if we don't get water to breakfast, can we take a bit of salt? Yes. If you swallow it, it will do the job. If you swallow it, it will do the job. And if somebody wanted to break their fast and they didn't find anything, then they simply intend to break their fast, and that will do it. And as soon as they get food, they will eat food. Anything that goes in your stomach, which is labeled as food, then that in fact is considered as means of breaking the fast. It could be sugar, it could be salt, it could be tea, coffee, juice, whatever you like. Inshallah. And the question before that, because I got to go, if someone talk about someone by mistake during Ramadan, so that deed will be forgiven by Allah. If they repent to Allah Azza wa Jal, inshallah, yes. But if it involves other people's rights, then they need to also, and to make up for saying something bad about this person, they need to say something good. They need to turn. Okay, there is monitor SF. This will be the last question from Sister Zainab, because I do have to go at this point. Assalamu alaikum. Wa alaikum assalam. Is there any significance of sending salam on Prophet Muhammad on Friday? Yes, there is. Yes, there is a significance in sending salam upon the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He taught us, alayhi shams yawmul jumu'ah. The best day on which the sun rises is the day of Jumu'ah. On it Adam was created, and on it Adam passed away, and on it Adam was permitted to paradise, and he was taking out the day of judgment. So send abundance of salam upon me, because verily it is conveyed to me through angels, which Allah has assigned to deliver the salams and the greetings to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Then Allah gives him his soul back, so he may return the salam. So there's definitely significance of sending abundance of salat and salam upon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam on the night and day of Jumu'ah, which begins from Thursday Maghrib and ends at Friday Maghrib. The night of Jumu'ah begins Thursday Maghrib and it ends on